Bet you didn't expect for me to preach on Valentine's Day, did you? I was going to call the sermon, What is Love? But I thought that was a little bit too Night at the Roxbury, so I went with Love Is. So we're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17 today, in case you want to turn there and put your thumb in it for a little bit while I give a little introduction. We all know Tuesday is Valentine's Day, so I hope that all you husbands and boyfriends are prepared for that, bought your gifts, and ready to wow your wives and girlfriends with all the amazing things that Walmart puts out. I asked Jenna Lee what she wanted for Valentine's Day earlier this week, and she said nothing, so on Tuesday we're going to find out if she was being honest or not. How many of you guys are familiar with the legend behind Valentine's Day? We all know that it's St. Valentine, but do you know the story that goes with it? It is a legend. Some people think that it's true. I won't say that it's true from the pulpit because I don't know for sure, so I'm just going to go with legend. But I'll share it with you just in case you haven't heard it. Approximately 250 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a priest by the name of Valentine, and he lived in Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Now, Claudius was committed to building the Roman army, to bringing it back to its old glory. But he didn't believe in drafting men or forcing them to go to the army. He wanted them to volunteer on their own free will because they thought they fought better when they volunteered. But he found that they wouldn't volunteer if they were married or had families. And so he made an edict that said that marriage was against the law. And so no one was allowed to get married. And he thought that this would become the way that men would volunteer for the service. And so that earned him the nickname Claudius the Cruel, because he was cruel in the ways of love. St. Valentine thought that that was ridiculous. And so, because one of his favorite duties as a priest was to perform wedding services and to help people that were in love continue their lives together as one. So Valentine secretly continued performing marriage ceremonies. He would whisper the words of the ceremony while listening for the footsteps of guards in the front steps. One night, Valentine did hear footsteps at his door. The couple he was marrying escaped, but Valentine was caught and thrown in jail, sentenced to death. Valentine tried to stay cheerful, and many of the couples that he had married came to visit him, putting notes in his window. They wanted him to know that they believed in love, too. One day, he received a visit from the daughter of one of the prison guards. Her father allowed her to visit him in his cell, and they often sat and talked for hours. She believed that he did the right thing by ignoring the emperor and performing weddings. On the day Valentine was to die, he left her a note thanking her for their friendship. He signed it, Love from Your Valentine. And that note started the custom of exchanging love notes on Valentine's Day. It was written the day he died, February 14th, 269 AD. A day that was set aside to honor, in honor of a man who gave his life to God for love. And now every year people remember St. Valentine. But most importantly, we think of love. Good story, right? Makes your heart feel warm. Everyone loves love. We love to be in love. We love to be loved. The problem with our love is that it's lacking. We talked about this several weeks ago in ministry and council, how we define love to ourselves and then we superimpose that love onto everyone else. And so when it's hard for us to love, we think that there's times where it's hard for God to love. But that's not the case. Our love is conditional upon our mood or our loved one's actions or appearance or attitude. When it comes to love, all of us fall a little bit short. It's like 5-year-old Susie told her teacher, love is when a girl puts on her perfume and a boy puts on his shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. My question for you today is, how do you define the kind of love that God calls us to share? Not our own definition, but God's definition. And how do we develop and nurture a love worth sharing with others? I think the answer is found in John 15, 9 through 17, where Jesus truly defines love for us. So let's read together. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is my command, love each other." Jesus had a lot to say about love. I did a little word search in the Bible, and love is used almost 700 times in the Bible. This final night that he had with his followers was a night about love. He wanted to teach them about the kind of love that he wanted them to experience and practice. During the course of the evening, this is the last night before Jesus' crucifixion, which starts in John 13 and carries on through 17, Jesus uses the word love no less than 30 times. It doesn't take me a degree in Bible to realize that love meant a lot to Jesus. It's pretty easy to see just by reading these passages. But I think zeroing in on this little piece of Scripture, this little window into that night that Jesus shared with his disciples, gives us a true picture of the kind of love that he wants us not only to experience from him, but to reflect onto other people. And it all begins by receiving his love. Love is meant to be received. Jesus knew that this time, the time that he had left in this world, was short. That he only had a little while left with his disciples, and so he wanted to make it count. He wanted to show them the full extent of his love. He said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Live within my love. He told him, I love you. And you know what? He loves you and he loves me too. The origin of that song, it actually started as a poem in a children's book. And then a few years later, William Bradbury came across it. He wrote a little tune, added a chorus, and history was made. It spread across the U.S. and then across the world. Today, it's translated in many different languages, and a lot of missionaries use this song to teach the truths of God's love to other nations because it's such a simple thought, but it's so profound. It sums up the entire gospel. Receiving the love of Jesus and living in his love every day is the first and most essential step in understanding and developing the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To me, that says if we want to share God's love with other people, we have to be connected to the source. We have to know his love for us, his true love. Not the kind that we think that he has for us, not the kind that we superimpose on him because when we do something wrong in the world's eyes, people see us in a negative light. And so we think God does too. God loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, wholeheartedly. Jesus says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's exactly what he did. Accept the wonderful and undeniable truth that Jesus loves you right where you sit today. Without condition. He had the knowledge and wisdom of God the Father when he went to the cross. So he knew the kind of people that we were going to be. And he did it anyway. So the first step in developing and practicing the kind of love that God calls us to is to just accept his love. Not to worry about meeting certain criteria or checking off things off a list or making sure that we're the right kind of people, but just knowing that right where we sit today, God loves us with all of his heart. And he proved it by sending his Son to the earth to live and then to die so that we might have eternal life. The second thing is love is meant to be reciprocated. We receive God's love and he wants love back. He wants us to love him back. In Jesus' day, rabbi's disciples were more like their servants. They kind of, you know, they ran off and did errands for them and they did the things that they needed them to do. But Jesus turned that upside down just like he did almost everything else. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master is doing.
But I call you friends because I have made known to you everything I heard from my Father. In our relationship with God, Jesus promotes us from servants to friends. And this verse is where we get the word friends for the Quaker denomination. You are my friends if you do what I command. Doesn't it feel good to be Jesus' friend and not his servant? But that leads us to ask the kind of question, what kind of friend are we being? It's one thing to say Jesus loves me. It's a whole other thing to say I love Jesus. Can you say that with conviction in your heart that you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Is your love for God reflected in how you live your life? When we sing songs like, "Oh, how I love Jesus," do we mean the words that we say? I used to struggle with that a lot, especially when I was in college, and we would sing songs in chapel, and I would think, am I even thinking about what I'm saying right now? Am I singing truth, or am I just singing words because everybody else is doing it? These are questions that we really ought to ask ourselves. Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Our love for God, for the Father, for Jesus, and for the Holy Spirit have to be the driving force in our lives. They have to be the reason we choose to do or not to do everything. That's how important understanding God's love for us is. If we didn't think God loved us, would we be here this morning? I don't think so. So how do we reciprocate that love back to God in practical ways? I don't think it's much different than any other love relationship. How do you show your wife or your girlfriend or your husband or your boyfriend that you love them? It's built on trust. We have to communicate, adoration. We have to give time to God. We have to let Him know that He matters. If all you did for your loved ones was say, "I love you," but nothing that you did in your life reflected that, would they believe you? It's the same with God. We can say we love Him all we want, but until we devote our lives to showing Him, it doesn't really mean much. The thing about loving Jesus is that our love for Him needs to be all-consuming. It needs to drive everything that we do. It needs to be in our minds and in our hearts all the time. When I first fell in love with my wife, I thought about her all the time. I was like, you know, I was crazy about her. And sometimes it would get me in trouble because I'd be at work. I worked at Hobby Lobby in the back. I would unload the truck and then separate things out for the departments. And there would be times where I would just be sitting there, just staring off into space, thinking about my wife. At the time, she was my fiance. And my boss would come back there and be like, "What are you doing? Get to work." But I mean, that's the kind of love that God, I mean, He wants us to be thinking about Him all the time, no matter what we're doing. I used to tell youth when I did youth group back at Middle River, I used to say, God wants you to invite Him into the smallest parts of your life. When you're brushing your teeth, He wants you to be in communion with Him. When you're putting on your pants, when you're tying your shoes, when you're doing your homework, every part of your day, God wants to be a part of that. But you have to invite Him. He doesn't intrude on those moments. You have to invite Him. But by constantly thinking about my wife, by calling her when I got the chance to call her, you know, I'd run to my car on my lunch break and I'd call her up, and sometimes I wouldn't even eat because I'd talk to her the whole time. And, you know, as soon as work was over, I'd go to her house, and, you know, that was all-consuming. Everything in my life was directed at showing her I loved her and living that out in my daily life. And that's what God wants. I was abiding in my love for her, and God wants us to abide in our love for Him. That doesn't mean making googly eyes at the sky all the time and you know, blowing kisses to the sky. It means living our life in such a way that we realize that God loves us and finding ways to show Him that we love Him. Sometimes it's straight to Him, and sometimes it's by loving other people. In Romans 12:2, Paul tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And I like the way the Message version says it. It says, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what he wants. That's what he means when he says he wants us to love him. To take everything that we have, all of our interests, all of our desires, all of the things that he's blessed us with, and to say, God, this is for you. Everything I do should reflect my love for you. And then the third step, love is meant to be recycled. So it's meant to be received, it's meant to be reciprocated, and then it's meant to be recycled. Repeatedly throughout this passage and the rest of the chapter, Jesus tells us, this is my command, love each other. Love each other. So once we receive the love of Jesus in our lives, and once we reciprocate it back to him, the next natural thing is to love everyone else. And that's what he calls us to do. Jesus was very specific at how we should love people, though. He didn't just say, do it how you think you ought to do it. Do it unless they tick you off, and then you can stop. Do it unless you don't like what they're wearing. He tells us, love each other as I have loved you. Which is a little convicting and a little hard to take sometimes, because how did Jesus love us? All the way to the cross. Gave up everything for us. We are to love as he loved. So this moves us past our temptation to put our definition of love into this command. Because we like to do that. We like to put limitations and set boundaries and say, you know, God only called me this far. He didn't really call me to go beyond that. This one, he doesn't give us a way out. Love as I have loved, sacrificially, without prejudice, unconditionally. Just hours before issuing this command, Jesus demonstrated what this kind of love looked like. I want you to go back with me to that day in Palestine. Think about, maybe it was a rainy night, the night before, and so there was mud all throughout the dirt roads and streets. And the disciples are going up to the upper room, and their feet are covered in mud, just caked between their toes, all in through their sandal straps. And it was customary when they got to a place indoors that the servant would wash their feet. And so they got there to the upper room, and I'm sure they saw the water basin and the towel sitting there, but there wasn't a servant around. And so while they waited for Jesus, they were just tracking mud all through the room and talking, and the servant's not here, so whatever. And then they saw Jesus. They saw him grab the towel and wrap it around his waist, grab the water basin and go over to them, and he washed their feet. Their rabbi, their king, their savior, took the position of a servant, got down on his hands and knees, and washed the mud from between their toes and around their sandal straps. The Bible says he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. I like Anne Graham is Billy Graham's daughter, and she writes these words as she reflects on this passage. She said, John must have recalled the tender tone of his voice, the loving look on his face, the gentle grace of his gestures, the piercing passion in his eyes, the princely posture of his person, and been awestruck that Jesus had expressed his love for his disciples to the utmost degree of which he was capable through serving them. So as we continue to figure out the kind of love that God's calling us to, let's look to Jesus as our example. Sometimes to love our neighbor is to serve our neighbor. To sacrifice the things that we want most so that we can provide for the needs of others. Sometimes that's a financial sacrifice. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of time. Sometimes it just means giving up watching your favorite show for an evening. I don't know. But let's look to Jesus for our example. Because I'm convinced that he loves each and every one of us where we sit, and I know I'm undeserving of that love. And I think some of you might raise your hand in agreement with me. But he loves us anyway. So let's not be the judge of who deserves our love, but offer it as God offers it to us. St. Valentine may have been infamous for defying the emperor and standing up for marriage, but what really made him a saint was that he received the love of Christ, he reciprocated that love back to God, and then he recycled it to those around him. He understood what it meant to love the way God calls us to love. And so I hope that this Valentine's Day, as you're walking up and down the aisles of Walmart, picking up your Russell Stover box of chocolates, that you can think of how you can spread the love of God to other people. Maybe to the cashier at Walmart. Maybe to the attendant at Casey's. Maybe to your next door neighbor. People you work with. That's the beauty of God's love, is that it doesn't know boundaries. And he wants us to see it the same way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Sometimes I think that we hear love, 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 and it's just another word to us because we've heard it so many times. But then we read stories like Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And even that small gesture was so huge back then because it was custom that rabbis just don't do things like that. And we kind of get an idea of what it means when you say, I love you, to us. Lord, help us to take the example of Jesus and to follow it. Not to pass our own judgments and decide who is and isn't deserving of our love. But to move beyond our comfort zones, beyond our preconceived notions, beyond our own desires, to give up our will for you. And maybe through that, some of these people might come to know you in a personal way, to enter into that relationship that offers eternal life. How cool would it be to say that we had a little part in that, that our obedience opened the window for them to walk through. So Lord, I pray that as Valentine's Day comes and goes, that we can continue to think about your love, the kind of love that you offer us, the kind of love that you want in return, and the kind of love that you want us to spread to other people that we come in contact with. Help us to walk in your ways. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.